Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of your holy word and for the work of your spirit in the life of Caleb as we hear this testimony concerning his faith and his desire to wholly or fully follow you. We pray that you do that work in us also, that you would give us that same spirit, that same heart, to wholly follow you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, did you notice three times in our text that statement concerning who Caleb was? His identity, if you will, would be on his tombstone. He wholly or fully followed the Lord his God. Can you think of a better epitaph than that? Whole heart following Jesus. As I want to focus our attention on Caleb, I want to step back though first and ask the question, did he wholly, completely, at all times follow the Lord? In other words, did he not sin? Was he sinless? And the answer is no. Caleb was a sinner. Although in the Bible we don't hear of his sins, yet there's only one person that never sinned. And that person, would you say, our Lord Jesus, did he wholly follow his father's will? Wholly follow the Lord? And the answer is yes. We just read it in our devotions, didn't we? I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. He said that more than once. And so that person who wholly followed the Lord, was he called to do in following his father's will? Well, he did everything that the father called him to do. His acts were perfect. He was righteous. Right? I must fulfill all righteousness is what he said to John the Baptist. Did he fulfill all righteousness? And the answer is? Yes. Is that important to you? Why is it important to you? Because without it, you're in trouble. Yes, trouble. Why? Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the only acceptable righteousness before God is perfect righteousness. Do you have it? No. Is there anybody in this place that can say, yeah, I'm perfectly righteous. I haven't never sinned in all my life. Brother or sister, you just did. No. We need the righteousness of Christ and we need his death in our place for our sin. Was his death the will of the Father? Did God determine and declare that Jesus would come and he would die? Well, Jesus said, yes, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And so we need both his life, his wholly following the Lord, which led to his death. But his death was not failure, it was victory, because we know that, because why? We said it earlier, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so as we focus on the life of Caleb, and we focus on him wholly following the Lord, we understand that he is pointing to someone else. Isn't he? The ultimate one, our Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. The context of our book in Joshua, and in particular the original audience, was that of the people living in the time of the judges. And the temptation was not to wholly follow the Lord. They were called to go into their inheritance, as we looked at last week, and to complete the job that was started, to root out the Canaanites in the land. And as we read in the book of Judges, you find that they failed miserably in that endeavor. They did not wholly follow the Lord. And those Canaanites became snares and temptations and difficulties in their lives because of it. And so again, this book of Joshua is designed to equip them and us as we fight the Canaanites in our land. For those of you that haven't been here, what is the Canaanite in your land? Well, we talked about that as the flesh. Paul refers to it as the flesh, wars against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. Paul refers to the sin in my members. Paul talks about the old man. Different ways of describing the same thing. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're at war with your flesh. That's a gift of the Spirit. Because the natural man is dead in trespasses, and he doesn't care. He just does whatever he wants because he's not alive in the Spirit. But we're called to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so this portion of God's Word, I believe, is designed to help us with that. What we've seen in chapters 1 through 11 is definitive victory of the Lord over the Canaanites in the land. And now what we have begun is to see the reception of the promised land. And the promised land is a place of identity. Who are you? Well, I am a child of God, and I dwell in the land that God has given me as an inheritance. I am part of a holy people in a holy land. That's the context. That's what we're seeing. And furthermore, God has given me rest from wandering. What had the children of Israel been doing for the past 40 years? They've been on the move. They've been wandering. They haven't had a place. They were following the cloud. They were following the Lord, but they hadn't found rest. Now they come into their inheritance where there is safety, identity, growth, and rest. And so now the goal is to divide up the land. And so we start in chapter 14 and chapter 15. We're focusing on the tribe of Judah. And in particular, in verse 6, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. So let's just stop and back up for a little bit and enter into the world of Caleb. You're familiar with him? Yes? No? I know the name. What is Caleb? Where do we meet him? Well, if you turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, there in Numbers, Israel has been delivered out of Egypt, and now they have traveled up to the very southern border of the Holy Land in Kadesh Barnea in the south, in the desert. And now Moses, if you notice, Moses is commanded to send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. And if you go down to verse 6, and from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And so here we meet Caleb. He's a leader in Judah. He says later on, he's 40 years old. And he is among the 12 spies that go into the land. And they travel through the land. And if you know Israel, they're in the very south by the desert. And they travel up south. So think of it this way. Here is the Mediterranean. And here is the Jordan River. And they're down here. And they travel all the way up past the Sea of Galilee, all the way almost up to the Tigris River, as it says, to the entrance, near the entrance of Hamath, which is north of Damascus, if you know where that is. So they traveled for 100 miles on foot. Took them 40 days to get up and come back. And after they come back, they give a report. First, Caleb gets up and says, well, actually the report is given, and then Caleb responds to the report. This is what you should do about the report in verse 30. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. So Caleb gives the report. The 12 spies do. It's a good land. It's a beautiful land. It's got everything that God, just what God said it was going to be like. But there's giants in the land. There's big cities. We're like grasshoppers around them. We can't do it. Caleb says, yes, we can. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now notice, is there something missing in that statement? What's missing? Well, it is true that they were stronger than Israel. Very good. Were they stronger than God? Were their eyes on God? They're looking at their own strength, right? We can't do it. But what does Caleb said? Yes, we can, because he fully follows the Lord. Notice in verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out was exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows of milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our food. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. Hear that? They're food for us. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. The Lord is going to win these battles. And we've been watching that come to pass, don't we now, in the book of Joshua. Joshua and Caleb said, let us go up. Don't rebel against the Lord, which they had done. Look at verse 31 and 32 back in chapter 13. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, and they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the giants. And so listen to that complaint. If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Forget Moses, forget Aaron. Let's go back to Egypt. It would have been better if we never left. To be in bondage. And as Pharaoh is killing our children, it'd be better to stay in Egypt than to come out to the wilderness, because the giants are too big for me and you. We can't do it. How would you summarize that in one word? Unbelief? Not trusting the Lord? Looking at the arm of flesh? Only being able to do what we're able to do? Yes. But Caleb, again, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. Why? Because of God. So my first point is faith anticipates the Lord's faithfulness. So the Lord promises Caleb at that time, you're going to go into the land and you're going to get an inheritance in the land that you passed through.
They had passed through the area which was later called Hebron, and that is the land that is in discussion here. So what did Caleb have to do? He had to wait 45 years for that answer or that promise. 40 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness because of that unbelief of not trusting God to go into the land, and they all died. Except for Joshua, Caleb, and the children. That they said, as you notice, they're going to become slaves and going to be captives of these people. That generation, those kids, are now adults in our text, and they've just conquered all those places where the 12 spies had been. Caleb had to wait 45 years for his promise. One of the places where that promise is found is at the very beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy was designed to prepare God's people to go into the land and take possession of their inheritance. And in verse 36 of chapter 1, we read, "Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord." Is that a theme in our text? He wholly followed the Lord. And God promises Caleb, because you wholly followed the Lord, you're going to possess that land and your children. So that was a promise that kept and strengthened Caleb's faith for 45 years, waiting for the fulfillment of that. Can you imagine that? You've been promised by God something and you have to wait 45 years? That's half a lifetime. For some people, it is a lifetime. But look at verse 7 in our text. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him that was in my heart." In other words, he spoke faith, right? We're able to do what God has commanded us to do. I believe it. Follow. Notice verse 9. "So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden you shall have shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Here, again, what is he doing? He's recalling, he's anticipating the promise of God. He's trusting and waiting. And look at in verse 11 and 12, "The Lord's sustaining grace. The Lord has kept me alive, and he's kept me alive, and I have the same strength I had 45 years ago. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To be as strong, well, some of you, you're not even 45, but for me, at 65, boy, yeah, I'd like to be 25 again, strength-wise. Or 20, I should say. In other words, faith anticipates the faithfulness of God. He was strong in faith, just like Hebrews says, of the hall of faith. How about you? How about me? Do we trust in what God has said? "No weapon formed against you shall succeed." Do you believe that? Do you know that? Oh, that's a new verse. Didn't hear that one before. "I will never leave you or forsake you." That one we know. Do we believe it? When things are going bad? "Jesus, are you with me? Sometimes I don't feel you here." Faith anticipates. Secondly, faith asks. Verse 12. "Now therefore, give me the mountain, this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard that in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out of, as the Lord said." So he wholly followed the Lord. He had a different spirit, it says in Numbers 14:24. He had a different spirit. What about you? What about me? Again, I ask, do you wait in faith, following the Lord in spite of the circumstances? Do you trust God's word and his faithfulness to keep your promises?
Promises concerning your children, your grandchildren, concerning the ability to overcome in temptation,
the ability to do whatever God has called you to do in following Jesus. In order to do that, do you know his promises? I think somebody counted 836 promises in the Bible. How many of those have you ever read or know about? Can you imagine that? Over 800 promises God has given to us. Do you know them? Do you trust them? Do you pray them back? And that's my second point. Faith asks for what the Lord has promised to give. Caleb says, Lord, you promised to give me this land. Now's the time. Do you? Do you know the promises of God that he's given to you? Do you meditate in them? Do you pray them back to God? In many ways, as I've said before, prayer is faith in action. I believe that you exist, God, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Prayer is saying, okay, you're there, you hear, help, or thank you, or whatever aspect. Do you pray God's word of promise back to him? Lord, you said this, please give it. And like I asked earlier, do you have a different spirit from the world? Really, the question is, do you wholly follow the Lord? Could that be that your identifying mark? Because of what Jesus has done, I follow Jesus. And that's my identity. That's who I am. Who are you? I'm a follower of Jesus. And if he goes this way, I go with him. And if he goes that way, I go with him. Wherever Jesus leads, I follow. Is that your identity? Is that who you are? Now, we use different terms like Christian and believer, and all those are good terms. But do you wholly follow the Lord? The Lord will be with me. Notice that in verse 12. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. I trust his word, and that's the third point. Faith acts. He prays. Prayer is faith in action. And he obtains the promises. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. As it goes through the hall of faith, the author gets to a point, time would not fail me to tell you about all these different people that have done all these great things by faith. And one of them is obtain promises. What does Caleb do? He obtains the promise by faith. He believed that God could do it before the 45 years, and he believed 45 years later that God was going to give it to him, and so he asked for him. And then we read in verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Here he receives, he obtains the promise. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. And then you see the outworking of that faith in action in chapter 15. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anakim from there. Then he went up to the inhabitants of Debir, and through his family, through his brother or relative, captures that city as well. Caleb wholly followed the Lord, and Caleb's family wholly followed the Lord. And so my question to you this morning is, what is the Lord Jesus calling you to do?
And the answer should be pretty simple. What? Wholly follow the Lord Jesus. Have we been basically saying that throughout the book? Is that what the book of Joshua is about? Wholly following Jesus. That's what Caleb did in this text. How do I do it? Number one, I trust him. Did Caleb trust the Lord? How do I trust him? Well, I need to know him. I need to know who I'm following. If he starts to leave, that's who I follow. I have to know him. Isn't that eternal life? Jesus said, knowing God through Jesus Christ.
I have to entrust him. So in order to trust him, I have to know him. And I'm called to walk worthy of the calling to follow him. Where's that in the Bible? Ephesians chapter 4. After three chapters writing concerning who we are in Christ, the apostle says, now that I talked about who you are, what are you called to do? To follow Jesus. How are you to follow? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to talk about not walking like the world, but walking in the Spirit, walking in love, walking accordingly, not as fools, but wise. So again and again, Paul is talking about walking, living your life, following Jesus. And he gives practical application in chapters 4, 5, and 6. How do you do that? Put off the old man, put on the new man. And on and on. Put on the whole armor of God, which is Jesus Christ. Each piece of the armor of God in Ephesians 6 is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is our righteousness, and so on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. As I thought about this passage and as I thought about and examined myself, do I wholly follow the Lord every day, every moment of every day? And the answer is no. I was listening to a song and I really related to this. Here is someone who is following the Lord, but he writes the following, or he sings the following. You think I've had it down now, been practicing for 30 years. I should have walked 1,000 miles. So what am I still doing here? Reaching out for that same old piece of forbidden fruit. I slip and fall and I knock my halo loose. Somebody tell me, what's a boy supposed to do? I get so clumsy, I get so foolish, I get so stupid, and then I feel so useless. But you're saying you love me, and you're going to hold me, and that you want to be near me, because you're making me holy, still making me holy. I'm going to get it right this time. I'll be strong, and I'll make you proud. Prayed that prayer 1,000 times, but the rooster crows, and my tears roll down again. You remind me you made me from the dust, and I can never, no, never be good enough, and that you're not going to let that come between us. I get so clumsy, I get so foolish, I get so stupid, and then I feel so useless. But you're saying you love me, and you're going to hold me, that you want to be near me, because you're making me holy. From where I stand, your holiness is up so high, I can never reach it. My only hope is to fall on Jesus. I like the honesty of the man. He's attempting to follow the Lord, and he finds himself to be. Do you ever say, I'm foolish, I'm clumsy, I'm foolish, I'm stupid, and I feel useless? I say that of myself. I confess that. Lord, make me like Jesus. Make me like Caleb, even. Put in my heart a heart after you. Give me that different spirit from the world. Set my eyes on Jesus that I may follow him wholly. That is my prayer for you today. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you save us while we were yet sinners. You love us in spite of our sin. You sent our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, to die, to remove that guilt, to pay the punishment for our failures and sins. And you call us to walk in holiness in the fear of God. Lord, we know that in ourselves, just like the children of Israel, we can't do it. But yet you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so we do pray, help us, Lord. Help us to get up off out of the dirt, out of the dust, feelings of uselessness and failure. And help us, O Lord, by grace, to embrace, to know you, to trust you, to speak to you, to pray, to know your will and to do it, to trust and obey. And so we ask the Lord for that grace. Yes, it is grace that we need. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.